Out of etiquette, oh, thank you. My coffee has arrived. I don't need a lid. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Warm, hot coffee. When I'm in a restaurant, I always tell the waitress I want a cup of hot black coffee. And then she'll say, would you like cream and sugar? No, I just want hot black coffee. And the reason I'm always specific is you get what you order. I hate lukewarm coffee. Praise the Lord. And it's a pet doctrine of mine that in hell, the only thing cold in hell is coffee. It's part of your punishment. You have to drink it. Let's look in Daniel chapter 5. Didn't know it could be such deep theological understanding. Daniel chapter 5 verse 12 tells us, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called and he'll show the interpretation. Daniel had an excellent spirit. And we find the same thing repeated in chapter 6, where what distinguished him and made him stand out was his spirit.
Yes.
Now, I want to emphasize that and discuss the spirit of man today, because I'm not sure that many would even be able to answer the question, how could a man's spirit distinguish himself in a group of experts? Let alone how or where is my spirit? How does it function? And how do I develop that spirit? We've got a lot here to talk about, so we will be condensing a few things that you can study out on your own. But we have to begin at least at some point with what is man's spirit. Job declared that there is a spirit in man. When you were created, when we were created, there were basically three elements involved. You can read in Genesis chapter 2 that first God created a husk or a shell. He made man of clay, red clay. And that shell, I'm assuming, looked like a physical body, but all it was dirt. Amen? And that's why I always felt it was wrong for my mother to want me to take a shower. I mean, God made me. I was dirt, you know. So, but she made me take a shower every Saturday night, whether I needed it or not. Some of these people take one every day now. Can you imagine that? But anyhow. Then God, the Bible says he made man of this red clay into a shell. Then man, God breathed into man his spirit, the Hebrew ruach, which it was a very general word. And this is important because spiritual things were more general to prior societies than to our materialistic society today, where they've become more mystical. All right. In other words, if you walk down the road and saw a spirit, you'd be surprised, but they wouldn't any more than you walking down the road seeing a deer. All right. They were more acclimated in their vocabulary and in their worldview. So God breathed into man. The Hebrew word is ruach, which simply means wind or breath. Same word. So if you said, wow, that was a strong wind blowing through the trees, you'd say ruach. And we would think of wind as a motion of heat and cold. But they're not thinking that. They're thinking wind and spirit, that there's something moving through the leaves. Something moving through the leaves. Ruach, wind. Or that when you breathe, you're not just exhaling pressure from your lungs, that there's actually something to that. There's something there. Wind, breath, ruach, spirit. And God breathed into this red clay, and then it says man became a living soul. In other words, then life, when God's imparted spirit into this matter, it created something. And that creation, of course, turned clay into flesh. And man became a living soul and he stood up. That had to be cool. That had to be cool. So the intersection of God's spirit with inanimate matter, a living soul was created and man stood up. So man is a three-part being. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and Bill, if you can't ever hear me, just raise your hand and I'll shout louder, all right? In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul prays that God sanctify you, which means separate to holiness, separate to divine purpose or divine use. That God sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, all one part, one piece, completely. Not holy as in H-O-L-Y, without sin. No, holy, completely. God sanctify you as one piece, spirit, soul, and body. Not body, soul, and spirit. The priority is always on the spirit. It's always spirit, soul, and body. And there's a purpose to that. First of all, if you look in the book of James, you'll learn that the body without the spirit dies. But when the body with the spirit without the body, the spirit doesn't die. The spirit endures. So your spirit has a priority above that of flesh, right? Now in 2 Corinthians 4, in fact, let's turn there. And again, I want to take a little bit of time to determine what is our spirit so that you can understand what it is that can cause you to make the difference in a group. And as Daniel had this excellent spirit, well, we want to have an excellent spirit. 2 Corinthians 4, it says in verse 16, when Paul is talking about hard times. And it is relative, isn't it? Hard times today versus hard times in another country, we're still living the dream. Quite honestly, I've got a little bit of resentment, if not downright anger, at some of the Christians complaining about, you poor little Christian, you got to wear a mask. Let's take you overseas, and you'll be happy with your little problem. But it's all kind of relative. Amen. And I'm not saying there's not problems. There are. And we want to, whether you're going to step on an ant or a cockroach or you got to deal with a nest of hornets, you know, there may be in a grade of problems, but they're still just little bugs. And every name that's named is underneath the feet of Jesus. Sort of like them believers used to say, well, this is the strongest devil. Everybody has in their theology what they think is the strongest demonic power, you know. I don't really care if a black ant is stronger than a red ant or not. I'm still going to step on him. But you think that devil's so strong that you can't deal with him, but Jesus said you can. And they're all under our feet, right? The problem is we've lost our spirit of victory. And we got to get that back. He said in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, which means this is the reason you won't quit. So here's where I want to focus. I don't want to quit. Proverbs says, if you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Well, that's kind of profound, isn't it? In other words, if you can't run a mile, you're just too weak. And that's all he's saying. If you faint in the day of adversity, it's because you don't have the strength. So get the strength. Amen. For this cause, we faint not. Here's the reason you won't crush under pressure in 2020. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Say day by day. That means as I get older, and I don't like to admit it, but as I get older, my body's not what it used to be. I am not I don't make Arnold Schwarzenegger jealous anymore. There was a day. No, there wasn't. Anyhow, but my body's not what it used to be. I remember when I first noticed it was in my mid-30s when I played church softball, and they put me, you know, my position was shortstop when I was a kid, so they put me in as shortstop, and somebody hit a line drive right between third base and shortstop, and I was sure I got this baby. You know, it was about 8 inches off the ground, and it was zipping by, and all I have to do is run over there and catch it, which I did, in fact, catch the ball, but I also blew out two hamstrings. I didn't drop the ball, though, but man, did I scream. I don't know if you ever blew out a hamstring, but it hurts. Woo, baby. I never blew out a hamstring in my life until I got old. See, the outward man perishes, right? And guess what? Tomorrow it's going to perish a little bit more. That's just a fact of life. Because why? Because all I was a lump of red clay. It's flesh. But my inner man, whoo! My spirit stronger and greater than it was yesterday. Smith Wigglesworth said, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. You think I'm fat on the outside. I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. My spirit's stronger today. That's why young people are afraid of old men. My son used to say, you got that old man's strength. Now, it's the spirit in me. I remember meeting Lester Sumrall for the first time. Terrified me. I'd rather meet that demonic power that people talk about than Lester. Strong in his spirit. And you encounter it. You meet it. You feel it. Not in the flesh, but in the spirit. The outward man is going to decay or perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. That's first of all perspective, isn't it? You think this is hard? No. Dear Lord, this is easy. Well, what are we going to do, Brother Dale? America, we're dying. We're going to go down the drain. Well, what do you think it was like during the Civil War? When the North was killing the South and the South was killing the North and brothers were shooting brothers. And then when it was all over and said and done and the blood was still soaking the ground, somebody went in and killed our president, shot him in the back of the head. I don't know. That makes our news today tame. And we made it. So our light affliction. I had the privilege of growing up in a country family where men were men and so were some of the women. My grandmother was tougher than some of the men today. Amen. My dad would tell the story, he's in heaven now, how his grandfather, my great-grandfather, fell out of the hay mow and had, and my dad said, me and my dad, which would be my grandfather, knew that he'd hurt his leg, but he wouldn't let anybody look at it. Finished feeding the cows and then and going about the farm duty and was heading back to the house for breakfast until finally my grandfather had enough courage to stop my great-grandfather to say, Dad, let me look at your leg. You're limping. He says, oh, it's all right. It's nothing. And they got his pants down. He had a compound fracture. Jeez. Compound, the bone sticking out. That's a tough old bird. We need, it's just a light affliction. Amen. It's like watching that Monty Python movie. It's just a flesh wound. Some of you will have to go watch that. You don't even know who Monty Python is. Dear Lord. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. 2020 is going to be over. Thank God. It's just a moment. I mean, haven't you ever watched a movie and you just got to endure the stupid commercial? 2020 is going to be over. Don't worry about it. We'll get on with the movie. Our light affliction, it's but for a moment. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, I've preached this for all my life, I suppose, because it impacted me when I was a young man. I was 17 years old when I memorized this scripture. I got involved with the Navigators and went through a series of scripture memory, and that was one of them. So I know when I memorized it. I was 17 years old. I'm 56. All right, it's a long time ago, almost 30 years, right? And I... yeah. How many? Anyhow. Pastor Bill was preaching last night, and I saw something I hadn't seen in a verse I'd memorized when I was 17. Now, I'm just going to tell you, this is how dumb we are without the Spirit. I don't mean to be rude. It's how limited our actual mental faculties are without being assisted by the Spirit. But see, God intends for your mind to be assisted by your Spirit. And some things you just won't pick up mentally. You have to have the Spirit. Some things you can't even see. Jesus said if a man's not born again, he can't even see it. Right? Well, I had preached this concept that when you're going through a rough time, you don't want to look at what you can see, financial crisis. You want to look at what you can't see, the spirit realm. And God has promised to meet all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So I'm going to look at what I can't see, Philippians 4:19. My needs are met. I don't see my needs being met, so I'm going to see into the invisible realm that my needs are met, and I'm going to overcome. That's how I preached it, but that's not what it says. I mean, it's so clear last night. What is not seen? Well, let's back up. He says, the outward man's perishing, but the inward man is renewed. And what you can't see is the spirit on the inside of you. What stops us... Let's go back now to verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are the outward man. The things which are not seen are the inward man. For the things which are seen are temporal. Our outward man is perishing. The things which are not seen are eternal, which is our inward man. For we know. See, chapter 5 was just inserted by the translators. Just take that out. It's all one thought. For we know if our earthly house, talking about your body, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, our body, our outward man, we groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. All I'm saying is in context, what is seen is the outward man, the tabernacle, the body. What is not seen is the inward man, the spirit, the eternal part of you. There is an eternal part of you, and it's not your body. It's your spirit. The reason I want to point that out is when you do face crises, where you need to look for an answer is in your spirit. I'm not saying that it's wrong to look at Philippians 4:19 and say, my God meets all my needs. That's not wrong, but that's not what he's talking about. What he is talking about is that when you're under pressure, look into your spirit and say, what's my spirit have to say about this? What's inside your heart? And I have had occasions of stress where things have been presented to me. And I don't know if you've ever encountered this. I've had people say one sentence to me and my mind stopped working. Literally. It's too much to take. It hurts too much to even relate to what I just heard, the news I just received. It blows the fuses of your brain. And thank God when my mind would stop. It's almost like a wave of wind would hit you with this bad news. I just check in my spirit. And there's peace there. There's peace there. And there's instruction there. There's strength there. But you have to be able to identify in yourself, where is your spirit? Where is your spirit? A lot of people, this is where our confusion comes in, is we are so body conscious, we live our lives denying our desires. Somebody says, well, I'm denying myself. No, you're not. You're denying your old carcass. Because your carcass, unrestrained, wants stupid things. It won't stop eating. Because it's just an animalistic piece of flesh. But the point is, you can change it. You can train it. You can deny it. Paul said you can buffet it, not buffet. It's a poor translation. I buffet my body. See, a new American version. Denying the physical body because it has lust, it has appetites, is not denying yourself. Because I'm not my body. I don't mean, we're going to have to focus on this. Because unless you can identify and cooperate with your spirit and communicate and sense the motions and the faculties and the direction of your spirit, you're never going to be strong in God. So if we take our brother and cut off his arm and throw it over there. That arm over there isn't him. He's still here. We can cut off his other arm and throw it over here. That's not him over there. Don't go over there and have a conversation. Don't go pick it up and say, are you okay? Why? Because that flesh is not your identity. Why? It's somehow your identity is still here. Now, he could be in a coma and in a hospital bed. He might not be able to see. He might not be able to talk. He might just be there breathing in a coma. We still know there's someone here. Science has even proven.
Yes.
After they wake up, there's been an interaction. There's someone still here alive. We can't define, you know, we cut off his legs and throw him over there. There's still something here. I don't know. Be kind of gross, or sort of like a Frankenstein movie, but where's the irreducible minimum of humanity on the flesh realm that would actually keep this carcass living? We know we could get rid of the legs and the arms. I don't know, we could take out his appendicitis. I mean, what all could we remove? Shave his head and just literally, what's the barest minimum? There's still something in him that's not flesh. Right? We know it to be that immaterial, inward man. Now, in theology, when you begin to talk about God, the theologians will use a word called natural theology. Natural theology is brought out of Romans chapter 1 that says and proves that everyone's guilty of a knowledge of God, either to seek God or to reject Him, because you look around. You see nature. The closest I've gotten to bringing my brother to Jesus is when he had a baby. Well, his wife had the baby, but when they had that child, and I met my brother for the first time, who still declares himself to be an atheist, he was so excited he had a baby, and he said, how could anybody watch that and say there's not a God? And I about started jumping up and down. Now, I wasn't able to see him come on into the kingdom yet, but that's natural theology on display right there. How can you watch a baby being born and say there is no God? Well, I can't watch a bumblebee without saying there is a God. I don't know. If you know much about bees, go study bees and you'll get born again. It's incredible, the science that God put into creation. But that's natural theology, and that brings people to God apart or before the Bible. It's a first step. And then there's a revelation of God which He made to man. Never think that the Bible is man's attempt to find God. The Bible is God's attempt to find man. God introduced revelation in the earth to reach us, right?
Yes.
Well, in natural theology, man is two parts. We all know by experience and by natural observation that there's an outer man and an inner man. But without divine revelation, we'll never understand that that inner man is also divided. And that there is a spirit in man. And Hebrews talks about the role, one of the roles of the Word of God. One of the purposes you sit under the Word of God is so the Word of God will separate between soul and spirit. You see, I can pretty well identify my body. I don't know about you. Most people don't think about it. But every part of you has a voice. My body has a voice. This morning when I woke up, my body said, "Don't wake up." Right? I mean, my body in the morning has told me it's too cold out there. My body has told me many things. Where is my coffee? That's the voice of the body. That's right. And there's another conversation that goes on. And somewhere in your inner man, you say, "No, I got to get up because Pastor Bill is absolutely nuts about being on time." As he should be. As he should be, right? But there's a conversation going on. And unless you got multiple personalities, you've got to admit your body has a voice, but there's an inward voice. Right? And most people can identify their body. And I say that because not everyone can. Because they think they have an evil desire and they think, "Oh, I'm a horrible person." No, you just have unbridled restraint. I'm sorry, if you stick an apple pie that my wife made in front of any human being living and breathing on planet Earth, they're going to want to taste it. Because it will appeal to fleshly lust. But that fleshly desire is not who you are. Any more than that arm over on the floor is you. But people, the baby Christian, he thinks he has a bad lustful desire. "Oh my God, I must not be saved." No, you just haven't denied your flesh yet. Your flesh is still trained. Amen. I mean, the moment someone says drinking coffee is a sin, I'm in trouble. Because I'm going to have to deny the flesh now, you know, or go to hell. No, and if I find out by revelation that coffee is a sin, I'm going to have to do some serious work on my body. Because my body likes it. Every once in a while, I'll give it up just to prove that I'm not addicted. I've been fast coffee. I've been known to go 2-3 hours. Your body has desire. You don't have to think about it. "Oh, it's, you know, I woke up. Where's my checklist? Oh, yeah, I got to go have coffee." I don't never have that checklist. But that's not me. That's just my body. And I'll tell you right now, we jest about it. But you can train your body and not drink coffee, and you'll get over it.
That's right.
You'll get over it. You can train your flesh, because your flesh is your spirit is superior to your body. The problem is when you begin to think that's who you are. That's the homosexual's problem. It's not who he is. It's just his body got off on the desires it shouldn't have got off on. And he went too far down the road. But you can change it. You can take it the other way. You have to learn to discipline your flesh. To think that that desire is your identity, that's where the confusion is. All right? Whether it's sexual, whether it's gratification, whether it's an appetite, whether it's the eyes or the taste, all of that, none of that's your identity. You're not your flesh. You're in the inward part. All right? So now we get into the inward man. We're soul and we are spirit, the Bible says. You have a lot of faculties we could talk about for weeks. You could read a lot of books on it, but I want to reduce it down to a few action steps. I like my teaching to be practical. I can identify my flesh, and it has a body, and if I squeeze it, it'll say, ouch. But in my inner man, which is my soul and which is my spirit, and why, and what is the difference? I think those are just pretty common questions, right? Where is the real man? Where is my identity? See, because a lot of people think that their soul is their identity. But here's where I have to question them. How is it that the Bible says you can change it? Because the soul, when we say the soul, we're talking about your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellect. All right? But now I can change your intellect just by giving you a book. I can change your emotions just by spitting in your face. Right? I can strengthen your will by teaching you as you're a child against instant gratification. Or by gratifying you instantly. Right? The entire advertising industry is built upon the fact that you can be manipulated by an image. Amen. So there's the soul is so changeable, I can't say that's eternal. How can you describe that as being eternal? Because you can change it. That's why I differ with a lot of people when it comes to personality tests. I understand that a personality test can kind of give you a framework, people say, of who you are. No. A personality test, and I've taken several of them, one done professionally, the DISC, I had a professional guy do it. He actually made a comment. He said, wow. He said, did you answer every question honestly? And I said, yes, sir. And he says, well, I never would have assumed, having met you and you're so gracious and kind, this doesn't make sense. And I said, well, that's because there's a difference between the fruit of the Spirit and your personality. And that to him was a major revelation. We went on and had a long conversation for about an hour. Because I'm a high D. And then he explained, under pressure, most people revert to another one of the other ones. But I'm a high D, and under pressure, my D gets higher. Okay. That just means I'm obstinate. And stubborn. Which is a synonym for Armstrong. But anyhow, I do not believe a personality test describes who you are. It describes where you are. People use personality tests to justify being rude. No, rude isn't your personality. It's an unrenewed mind. It's not walking in the love of God. And you can change that. I know, because I did. You would not, if you'd have met me when I was 16 years old, you would not have liked me. I would not like that guy either. But I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and I began to meditate on the Word of God and renew the mind as I was taught by my teachers. And most importantly, Brother Hagin's teaching on taking 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter in the Amplified Version, and putting my name in everywhere it said love, and confessing that before I went to bed, and confessing it the first thing I got out of bed, which I did. I wrote it out by hand on a piece of paper. I slept in a bunk bed. My brother was above me. And I pasted it above me. And I didn't go to bed without saying that out loud, made him mad. And I didn't wake up. And I did not get out of bed till I'd confessed that out loud. And I began to change. And I began to walk in love, because it is your nature to walk in love. And you begin to recognize that I'm not training myself to do something that I am not. I'm actually releasing who I really am. And that's fun to realize. That God is love. God is a spirit. God made me in His image. Therefore, guess what? I am a spirit. But I also am love. I'm made in the image of God, and God is love. I am love. There's something about me that's created just as God is created. Now, come on. Some of you are farm boys enough to know that a coon dog doesn't have to be taught to chase coon. It's amazing. It's a miracle. You just take that little run out there and he knows what a coon is. Where's that come from? Because he's a coon dog. You are a love dog.
That's right. We'll take it.
Yeah. You're made in the image of God. You grow up seeking love, expressing love. It's who you are. See, that's not personality. That's biblical, spiritual identity in Christ. So the soul is malleable and can be changed. Therefore, that's not your identity either. And I want to emphasize this because some people say, well, I don't have his IQ. So what? That's not your identity. You've got to overcome some of that. R.G. Letourneau had an eighth grade education, and yet he had engineers work for him. And they would have conversations. Go read his biography. It'll blow your mind. He would have conversations with engineers that worked with him, and he would not understand what they were saying. But he would tell them what he had in his spirit, and their eyes would pop open. He was approached by the U.S. Navy with the problem of building ships during World War II because the Germans were sinking them faster than the Navy could build them. And they asked him, do you have any help on how we can actually manufacture faster? So he went to his prayer cabin. And while he was praying about the problem, he kept seeing ships upside down. So he went back to his engineers and said, work out a model of how you could do all the welding and build a ship upside down. And then how are we going to flip it so the welds don't pop before we put it in the water? And they found that by welding with a ship upside down, they could make them twice as fast. Because he saw it in his spirit in his prayer cabin. He had learned, and this is what we're going to get into, to check on his spirit before his mind. Not that you don't use your mind, but you can check to the priority first. And then based on that image or that I don't want to call it vision or dream because that gets too mystical. There's just an impression. Maybe, you know, and yet the word hunch, I think, is too derogatory, too small. There is a faculty of your spirit that's trying to communicate. Just like your body has a voice, your spirit has a voice.
Yes.
And your spirit, let me tell you, has a voice that's always going to speak love and it's always going to speak victory, never defeat. Let me tell you right now, if there's a defeatist thought in your brain, it's from the devil.
Yeah, it's from your spirit.
Amen. But out of your spirit will come light. Out of your spirit will come revelation. Out of your spirit will come answers. But you've got to be able to identify your spirit. Now, go with me to 1 Romans 8. I want to teach you how to locate and identify your spirit so you can begin to listen. Romans chapter 8. The first way is by remembering the born-again experience. Verse 16 of Romans 8 says, the spirit itself, King James reads, should be himself. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. Now, this is an important verse for a couple reasons. One is, watch the translations you use, because particularly when you get out beyond their life experience, you're not going to be able to trust their interpretation. For instance, if I have a Greek scholar because he read Ulysses and the Iliad and he knows Greek, that doesn't mean he can translate the Bible. Why? Because he ain't never been born again. And the majority of Bible translators have never been filled with the Holy Ghost. So when they translate spiritual issues, particularly 1 Corinthians 14, they really screw it up. Because they have no life experience. You don't want me writing the operator's manual of a 747. Because it's going to amount to first you go up, then you come down. There's probably a little bit in between those two points, right? Well, here it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, and the word spirit in the Greek is not capitalized. It's the same word. So the word describing the Holy Spirit, which we know in this case it's the Holy Spirit because it's His Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, and we know it's our spirit because it's our, the word ours. It's possessive to you. But many times the word spirit is used and you don't know. Is he talking about God or is he talking about me? Because there is a spirit in man. And the same word for your spirit is the same word they use for the Holy Spirit. And there's no capital S, there's no small s. It's just spirit, pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma, right? Well, in this case, you can see by the context that God's spirit bears witness with our human spirit that we're born again. Anybody in here born again?
Yes.
So you know where your spirit is. Because you're not born again because your body feels born again. Because if you were like me waking up this morning, I didn't feel born again when I woke up. My body didn't feel born again. My body felt as spiritual as a head of cabbage. Neutral. Ain't nothing there to excite you. Right? I mean, sometimes, and this is people's problems, because they don't feel spiritual unless they're in worship and they get a tingle. I got goosebumps. That must be really anointed. But we understand how shallow that is spiritually, right? Right?
That's right.
Good. Praise the Lord. Had to pull that one out of you. But the fact is, even in my mind, I can rationally try to comprehend salvation. But no, how do I know? Because there's something in my knower. How do you know you're born in? Because I know. Well, how do you know? That's my spirit, see? Where you know, where you have that sense of confidence, that, and he calls it a witness. His spirit is bearing witness with my spirit that I'm born again. That's the beginning, and according to John 3:3, when what Jesus said to Nicodemus, that is the beginning. That's your first sight into the kingdom of God. Because until you're born again, you cannot perceive spiritual things. So the very first contact you have with God's spirit is with your spirit, not your mind. That's why some areas of theology is dangerous because it gets too mental. Not that it's wrong, it's actually right, but you've substituted a spiritual approach to God and touching God with your spirit with trying to touch God with your mind, and you can't touch God with your mind, and you couldn't anyway because His mind's infinite. Amen? The first way you contact your spirit is the act of the new birth. And that knowing you have deep down on the inside of you is the same knowing you can have that God's answered your prayer. And this is where people struggle, that they'll pray and they'll pray and they'll pray, and then they'll say amen, and they get that sense, oh, I must have prayed through because I have that sense it's answered. All right? What is that sense that it's answered? It's your spirit bearing witness with the Holy Spirit. It's that same sense. I don't want to use the word feeling because it's too body bound. But it is a feeling. It's a faculty. See, your body has a voice, so does your spirit. And it's not a squawk box, but it'll speak. Sometimes, I was driving here, in fact, coming up 76, breaking the law. And in front of me was a SUV with, looked like he had six bicycles strapped on the back. You know how they come out? And one of them started falling off. But before it started falling off, I'm approaching him at a high rate of speed, and I'm going to move over in the left lane. And as I approached him, my spirit flashed just like a red light on the dashboard. I knew something was wrong, but I couldn't see what it was. And so instead of even moving over in the left lane, I hit the brake and slowed down. And as soon as I did, that bike came off. And it lurched down, and the rear tire hit the pavement, and then it's all tangled up in monks. I don't know, probably did a pretty good trick to it. And then I just slid over and watched and drove by as he pulled off the side of the road. But I was just blessing the Lord because my spirit picked that up before it happened. Yes. Your spirit's alive. And if you listen, you can avoid a lot of problems, but you can also take advantage of a lot of opportunities. Amen? But you've got to be able to identify the voice of your spirit. Second way you do, I got to hurry up because we only have an hour and a half left. Look in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm not going to have a lot of... I hope I'm not opening a can of worms. We won't have time to explain a lot of this. You'll have to study it out. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, if, underline the word if, because some people don't pray in tongues yet. Some people look at me in shock. Oh, you speak in tongues? And I look back at them and say, oh, you don't? And I win. Yeah, anyhow. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. So we know it's not the Holy Ghost. You don't pray in the Holy Ghost. You pray in the Spirit. Let you dwell on that one for a while. If I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding, my mind, is unfruitful. So now we find this dividing by the Word. Not by natural theology, because natural theology, you only have an inside and outside, inward and outer. But by the revelation of the Word, now I can speak in an unknown tongue because I am baptized in the Spirit. I am filled with the Holy Ghost. But now my spirit is liberated to talk to God, and I'm speaking my spirit praise. Your spirit has a voice. Your spirit has a vocabulary. And I pray in tongues. And when I do, and I think anyone that's had an experience of speaking in tongues understands this. I've never had anyone argue with me. I can pray in tongues and my mind think about the grocery list. Or my mind think about my problem. Or my mind think about, what's that I smell? Is it lunchtime? While I'm speaking in tongues. Why? Because my mind is not my spirit. And my spirit has a voice. My mind has a voice. And when I pray in tongues, I locate where and how my spirit functions. That's one of the most important reasons why you should pray in tongues. And it's also, I believe, why Paul said, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, which means builds himself up or makes himself stronger. Because the more you pray in tongues, there's a whole realm of what goes on in the Spirit, but it also enables you with confidence to identify where communication is coming from. And that, sometimes people call it conscience, that flows out of your spirit as to what is right, what is wrong, where to go, when not to go, to keep your mouth shut rather than to speak, or to speak when you think you shouldn't speak. Being monitored by the activities of your spirit. Amen? Now let's kind of close and wrap it up with two verses. Go with me to Proverbs 14. Or no, excuse me, Proverbs 25. I don't have time for the negative side of the broken spirit. I'll have to write that book after all. Proverbs 25, verse 28. It says here, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. If you don't rule or control or harness, which is the better word in my opinion, if you don't harness the faculty of your spirit, you are like a city with no walls. Now to someone in that day, they understood immediately what that meant. A city had to have a wall or what? It's vulnerable to attack. Absolutely. The enemy's going to come in and burn it down or take it in possession. A city without a wall is just sitting out there as, you know, prime for the plucking, right? So here's a man who has not harnessed the faculty of his spirit. You are vulnerable. You are open to attack. You are subject to defeat. It's important to understand that. That's why I believe Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, this is how we overcome in troubled times with these light afflictions. Because our outer man may perish, but our inward man is stronger every day. And I'm not looking at my natural situation that may affect my natural outward man. I'm looking inside myself. I'm looking at the inward man, the eternal man, and you can't defeat him. See, a man who has not harnessed the faculties of his spirit is vulnerable and subject to defeat. Look with me to Proverbs 16, and I want to compare this. What about the man who has harnessed his spirit? Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. Now, if you're reading any other version, it's probably saying something other, this irritates me. I think the ESV, I think the NIV, I think the HCSB, I think the NET, and just about every other stupid new version doesn't even use the word spirit. It talks about people having a temper tantrum. So I don't know what your version says. But if you'll go into the Hebrew and look at the word by word, the word spirit is there.
Yes.
I don't know why they gloss it over. But he who rules his spirit is greater than he who takes a city. See, now we don't really understand that, but basically taking a city back then was, you know, you're the leader of an army. You're a conqueror. You're the winner. You're the victorious one. You're supreme. Your army, you know, come on, you've played Risk. You took over that country. And so he who does not harness the faculty of his spirit doesn't have a wall around his city, but he who does harness his spirit, not only does he have a wall around his city, he's like the one who conquered another city. So what we have is two parables that basically say this. If you don't harness the faculty of your spirit, you're vulnerable. You're subject to defeat. If you do harness the faculty of your spirit, you're victorious. You've got a capacity to conquer. You have a capacity of victory. And that's why I say we've got to get our victorious spirit back. That we don't lose. We don't quit. For this cause, we faint not. We're not the quitting kind. Why? Because we have an excellent spirit. Now, the word excellent spirit, which we began with in the book of Daniel, in the Hebrew, I forget, here, I have it here somewhere. It's the Hebrew word yatir. For those of you that want to know, it's only used 8 times in the Bible and every time in the book of Daniel. It's not used anywhere else. So he had an excellent spirit. It's used 8 times in the book of Daniel. Twice it's called excellent spirit, referring particularly to Daniel. 6 times it's used in other sentences about different things, and each time it is translated an exceedingly growing. Exceedingly growing. That means it's bigger now than it was before, and it's going to be bigger tomorrow. See, our spirit, our outer man perishes, but our inward man is renewed day by day. Personally, I believe Paul is actually making an allusion and a reference to Daniel's excellent spirit when he says day by day. Because the excellent spirit is actually an exceedingly growing spirit. Strong in spirit. If we had time, we'd look at Luke 1, Luke 2, how John the Baptist was in the desert, but people went to check him out. In the desert. This really makes me chuckle about churches today. Everything is location, location. Everything's marketing. I don't think John the Baptist had a marketing program. John the Baptist was the first Woodstock. They found him. Why did they find him? One of the things is it said he was strengthened in his spirit. Why did Daniel stand out among the crowd? He had a strong spirit. And every day it got stronger. Every day it got stronger. We recognize that when Jesus was telling his disciples, listen, boys, they're going to drag you in front of kings and rulers. Don't worry. Don't premeditate. See, why? I've been in this situation where I'm brought in front of people that are so above me in class and education. Number one, I'm confused why they want to talk to me. What can I give them? So if you refuse to premeditate, what does it do? It puts pressure that you're going to allow your spirit to function. The best thing that can happen to you when you get that crisis bad news is for your mind to shut off. Because I don't want to hear what my mind has to say. Because my mind is going to say, run away. My mind is going to say, punch him in the face. I sat knee to knee with a guy and a third person. There was three of us. In a lobby, corner lobby hotel in Kiev. And this man looked me in the eyes and said, so-and-so, whom I had met, has offered me $30,000 to kill you. You ever have an assassin repent to you? I'm telling you, it felt like a wind came on me. Just felt like somebody breathed on me. And my mind quit. But I checked my spirit. And I got joy in my spirit. Which, by the way, is the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is not an emotion.
Yes.
The joy rose up until he described everything that's going on. And finally he said, I'm not kidding. I said, I know. He said, I'm not lying to you. I said, I don't think you're lying. He says, then why aren't how you're not even reacting? I said, it ain't no big deal. But I was listening to my spirit. Now, the third guy, this is the guy that's sitting to my right, he was a diplomat from another country's embassy. And he got mad because he likes me. I saved his life, actually. So he went to the guy that put out the hit on me and threatened him. So they took the hit off.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah. Because I could find people that'd kill him for 100.
Win-win.
I'm not joking. I can go to Kiev right now and give one particular fellow $100 and say, kill this person.
Desperate times.
He'd do it. He needs to get saved. Of course, I might need to overcome the temptation to use him. But anyhow, that's another subject. Deal with some of those soldiers that come off the line and they've been killing people for 6 years. They'll do a lot for $100. So, where am I at? I wanted to wrap this up. A strong spirit. And you have this. Make sure I got all of this covered. And I know I don't, but. Oh, yeah, I want to close with Timothy. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power. An exceeding spirit means today you have more power than yesterday. An exceeding spirit means today you're walking in greater love than you did yesterday. Then it says this, a sound mind. See, the spirit will rule over your thought processes if you allow it. And I'll tell you what, I don't mean to offend anyone because, you know, we've dealt with it internally among some grandkids and whatnot. But this curse of, what do they call it, ADD or OCD or woe is me. I forget what it really is, all right? It's a plague. And I'm telling you, whether it's the cure or not, one of the remedies is to get beyond the mind and into the spirit, because he said the operation of the spirit in man is what gives you a sound mind. That you lose control of the thinking capabilities is, in my opinion, is no different than when you lose control of the lusts of your flesh. Some people, it's called licentiousness in the Greek. You're just your body's completely out of control. You're just given over to lust. Minds that cannot focus and have lost control, it's not a mental problem. It's the spirit in that man that has to rise up and capture that. You harness the faculty of the spirit, and the mind will obey. It'll come into line just like your body will come into line. Well, that's all I have for today. There's a lot more, but you can study that out on your own. What I believe we need in this day that will distinguish you and make you stand out in our society is to have an exceedingly strong spirit.
Yes.
Not our body. We don't need only physical development. We don't need just intellectual development. We need spiritual development.